Irvin Laszlo, the real conference, he's the guy who set up climate change. This whole thing of climate change came from him. In his book, A Strategy for the Future, The Systems Approach to World Order, he's going to change. He's going to use the climate change, just like evolution was changing, get rid of sin. He's now using this to change the way people think. Because everybody, all the scientists have to get together and go, I feel and I think now. No longer, this is the past, this is the present, this is the future, based upon established true science. He writes, bypassing the traditional channels of top-down decision-making. Let me back up. Bypassing. Going around discussion. Going around the facts we knew of the past. Making our objective centers upon transforming public opinion. In other words, we're going to focus on the dialogue now. We're going to focus on the feelings and the thoughts of the people in an effective instrument of global politics. That's the only way I can get the 20 students together. We have to get around discussion. We have to get around what the parents say. That's why you have to have that experiential chasm. That's why in brainwashing you have to isolate them from their prior support. Same thing. God wasn't there to tell Eve, wait a minute, that's not what I said. That's not what I said. You're not there in a classroom say, that's not what I said. And by the way, why are you as a facilitator of change talking to my child? Individual values must be measured, he says, by their contribution to common interests. Ultimately to world interests. What's that? Lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of all that is of the world. Transforming public consensus, feeling of oneness, into one favorable to the emergence of a stable, see, not shaken around, but a stable humanistic world order. Now, this is sand, but it's to them, this is a world order that they believe will create worldly peace and socialist harmony. It doesn't go that way. It doesn't go good. He writes, consensus is both a personal and a political step. See, when a father tells a child, do this, not that, and the child disobeys, and the father chastens the child, that's a political system. If the father says, well, how do you feel, what do you think when it comes to behavior, that's a political system. It's a different one. Consensus means with feelings. It's both a personal and political step. It is a precondition of all future steps. That's what Bloom's taxonomy and the classroom was all about. Because everything exudes from the educational classroom. Karl Marx's 11th thesis on Feuerbach, which is on his tombstone, which makes it important. He wrote, the philosophers have only interpreted the world in different ways. The objective, however, is change. Have you heard the word change recently? It's almost in every sentence. Well, it's stimulus response change. It's not change because somebody's persuaded you that these facts that you had were wrong. And those, it's not black and white, sheep and goats, heaven and hell, above, below. It's not that conflicting. One author says, by dialectical, I mean an activity of consciousness struggling to circumvent the limitations imposed by the formal logical law of contradiction. I have hundreds of these quotes. And you spend 15 minutes explaining it. I'll explain it right away. It's just, how can I get around what my parents just told me to do? That's all it is. Impress you with how smart you are, and yet we've all experienced it. That's why it works. And he's saying the philosophers, 20 students coming from different parents. The parents are the philosophers. See, he doesn't accept any absolute external to the creation. Everything is sense experience. That's all there is. Nothing else. And so these parents have brought their standards into their children's life that differ from one another. They've interpreted the world in different ways. The objective, however, is change. It will not go from discussion because discussion is set. Dad says, because I said so. The Word of God says, it is written. And so I have to get the class into dialogue. The old school was discussion. Teach facts. Take a test. Did you learn them? Now it's, how do you feel? What do you think? It's all situational. It's all feelings-based. And so the objective is change. Somebody come in the room, you like, you're going to change your behavior. If you don't like them, you're going to change your behavior. In other words, you're going to be hostile towards them if they get in the way of lust, and you're going to be just like the child. This is where it's going. In other words, it is a father's authority system. The father's established commands, rules, facts, and truth, which differ from father to father, that divides the people. It is the child's propensity to respond or change in accordance to the situation or the object, people, or person in the moment that is the objective of life. It's stimulus response without the help, because it's internal now, and everybody has that same nature. That's of the flesh. When God formed man from the dust of the ground, that's the dialogue part of us. Without the help of the facilitator of change, you have to have the serpent. Eve would have forever been going by, I want to touch, but never touch it. You had to have somebody say, you won't be held accountable. Let's all be positive and not negative. You have to have that person. Without the help of the facilitator of change, without the help of the serpent, without the help of the wolf in sheepskin, the children remain subject to the father's authority system. The facilitator of change perceiving, this is important to understand. This is what's happening. When these people come in, the psychologist comes in, the group psychotherapist, the facilitator of change, you can put any name you want to on it, the change agent. When they come in the room, this is what's going on. They perceive themselves as being the personification of the people. As they are, everybody else is. This is that as above, so below concept. We're all the same. And so all they see is lust of flesh, lust of the eyes of pride of life. That's all they see in anybody else. So they perceive themselves as being the personification of the people in front of them, who, like them, lust after the carnal pleasures of the moment that the world stimulates, and hating restraint. That's the dialogue. That's the heart, the carnal heart. They see it as their duty. This is their duty. This is their calling, is to justify the people's natural inclination to lust after pleasure in order to justify their natural inclination to lust after pleasure. Their only agenda is to get everybody in the room to affirm their sinful nature. I remember the first class I took in Psych 101. The professor told a little story about him and two other boys who were rolling a culvert around a big cement thing, and it rolled down the hill out of control and hit a gas station, and they ran. And he left. And everybody in the class, nobody said anything. End of story. It's like, what happened? Well, we all ran, and therefore, we're okay. No, you should have gone down. None of us responded. You should have gone down and wrote in a note to the owner of that business. I'm sorry, we were messing around. Here's my name, and here's my parents' phone number. Give them a call, I'll come and work it out. No accountability, no responsibility. And a room full of Christian kids said nothing. They were changed in that moment. Their silence gave consent. That's Psych 101. So you either participate or you're silent and allow it to go, to be silent in the midst of unrighteousness. Unrighteousness becomes the norm. Protestantism meant thou dost protest too much. Shut up. Quit quoting scripture. Quit saying, thus saith the Lord. Now, you can quote scripture and be dead as a doornail. I'm just saying, you're not quiet. You can't be a witness. How do you overcome the enemy? The blood of the Lamb, what Christ has done. Word of your testimony. And you love not this life to the death. You're willing to speak the truth no matter what. All my friends have no friends. They do. True friendship. Not this artificial 1 minute friend. Don't betray them. You know, don't go counter to them. Boy, they will slice you to shreds. See it as his duty. It's his duty to get everybody to justify their lust, to justify. He's only there for himself. The serpent was only there for himself. Every psychiatrist is there for their self, period. No one else. End of the day, they're God. When you question the facilitator of change's actions, he will respond with, it's not just about you. No, here's what he's really saying. You can memorize this and take it to every meeting. This is what he's up there saying. It's all about me. so I can lust after pleasure without having a guilty conscience, with your affirmation. If you refuse to affirm me, if you refuse to affirm my lusts or get in the way, the people will remove you. The group in here will remove you, since having justified their lusts, I own them. I'll sick them on you. I own these children in this classroom. Since having justified their lusts, I now own them. It appears I must keep an eye on you from now on for my good. See, this is the hate that's hidden behind this whole agenda. This is the true meaning of site-based management. It's what it is. Anything you do on the computer is being evaluated for the sake of controlling you. And it's all about money. The Antichrist cannot rule without the people using dialogue when defining and establishing behavior. By justifying their natural inclination to lust after the carnal pleasures of the moment that the world stimulates, that the current situation that you're in, or the object or the people or the person is stimulating in you, he owns you, using you as human resource. People who says human resource department is just slaves. They're slaves to the flesh. They're servants of their master, the Antichrist. With them following, serving, supporting, protecting, defending, praising, and worshiping him. Willingly killing. Like I said, nurses have come up after me and say, we're killing the elderly. The methods we're using guarantee their death. Without having a guilty conscience. Because a guilty conscience comes from protocol, from what dad says. Now doctors are doing opinions. We just went through a vaccine. Was an opinion. Didn't come from 5 years of research. And so they've been seared. Their conscience has been seared. And dying for whoever's above them, dying in their sins. 1 John 3:8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, obedient to the Father. Discussion. What dad says, that's what I do. That he might destroy the works of the devil. While dialogue, when used to define established behavior, redeems us from the Father's authority. That's what it's doing. Reconciling us to the world. So dialogue redeems us from the Father's authority and reconciles us to the world. Jesus Christ, on the other hand, by taking our place on the cross, our judgment, redeemed us from eternal damnation, from the lake of fire that's never quenched. That's where every one of us was going because of sin. And by the work of Christ, in obedience to the Father, he redeems us from the Father's wrath by his shed blood, with the Father raising him from the grave, reconciling us to himself, receiving eternal life, the inheritance. Adam and Eve lost their inheritance through disobedience. By faith, that inheritance is restored. You discuss the Word of God with the Word of God having the final say. I hope you understand this in your Bible study. To dialogue, add your opinion or someone else's opinion. Well, so-and-so says, so-and-so says, so-and-so says. All these Christians are running off to Christian bookstore getting somebody's opinion of the Word of God. Tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. I'm not saying you don't have a teacher, but you always evaluate what they say from the Word of God, always. You're accountable to God, not to the person who's teaching or preaching. You're accountable to God. The Holy Spirit will direct you in what to say. He's a living God. To dialogue is to make you and others God, breaking the first commandment. There's a place to use dialogue. Fine. Smorgasbord, go dialogue all you want on what's good for you to eat. For example, using the Word of God itself, there are two paths which have been taken down through the ages. The Word of God, that source that we use to translate from. Those who use discussion, retaining the integrity of the original manuscripts. These are known as textus receptus. That's the Greek and the Hebrew and the Strong's Concordance. There was a method that was used to bring us those words. And that was a method of discussion. There was another path, those of dialogue. They changed the original manuscripts. They made it contemporary. See, made it a little easier to, you know, those are old words. You know, the King James is an old language. And we study Shakespeare. We don't change what he said. Well, I'm sure they have now. But it's a contemporizing. See, it's changing the Word of God. So they changed the original manuscripts, adding to it, taking from it, and changing its meaning to fit the contemporary society. These are the Alexandrian texts. These are the Gnostic texts. This is a Catholic text. This is in seminary. You'll study from the Metzger and Ahlen and Nestle texts. See, in the 1880s, there were two men, Westcott and Hort, who came in with three heretical texts. They were dialogue-built texts. And they were able to convince the committee that these were a little more legitimate than the discussion text, the Textus Receptus. And so the committee then reshaped, made everything of the Textus Receptus subject to these heretical Catholic texts to undo the Protestant Reformation. And so you go to seminary, you're going to study from Metzger and Ahlen and Nestle Greek. And whole sentences are removed from the Textus Receptus because of these heresy sources that don't agree. Three sources that don't agree. And yet, I was in Minneapolis, Minnesota, at a church I was going to speak that evening, Sunday morning. I mentioned this. I don't normally mention it, but I was teaching Sunday school there, 100 adults. And I mentioned it, and the associate pastor came up and said, "We have a problem." He said, "We have rejected the Textus Receptus." Well, why would they reject it? Because they want to control the church. The only reason you reject the Textus Receptus, because it stands alone. Those people who copied the copy before and made a new one were discussion. In other words, we want to make sure every character we use is the same character the Apostle Paul wrote down when he wrote the original manuscript. That was the agenda of the Textus Receptus, the purity of the Word of God. No input from anyone else, no opinion, no dialogue. And there were proof checks galore to make sure that happened. But what they did was in the 1880s, they brought in these heresy, opinion, I feel, I think, we feel documents and corrupted the text. All the contemporary translations are built upon these. I'm not saying you can't come to the Lord reading them, but you can't go any deeper. You can't go because the integrity is not there in them. There's confusion. Their intended agenda was to cause confusion, and you have to go get the expert. And so I was in the sanctuary after the service, and the minister and all the elders got around me, a big circle of maybe 18 people. And they harangued me. They said, and here's what they said. Well, we feel, or we think, or we believe. Not once could they say we know. Not once did anyone say no. For 20 minutes, they were desperate. Desperate. Change your mind. Change your mind. Abandon the text. Go with the heresy. Because we need the money. The money flows through the building. And they told the congregation, don't you dare bring the Textus Receptus. Don't you bring King James. Now, King James had a problem. Now, I've had a lot of people get mad at me. I'm not King James only. I'm Textus Receptus only. That's the Greek. And also there's the Hebrew that followed the same pattern. Because King James made sure Tyndale used the Greek word for ecclesia, called out assembly or congregation. That's the right use of the word. But King James said church, because church is under the state. See, church is a pagan word. That's a pagan word. I don't know if you knew that. That's a pagan word. It had to actually deal with the witchcraft. And so they used, and Luther was caught under this. He used the word Kirk because the king wouldn't put up with it. Well, what do you mean? You're going to be separate from me? You know, I have to be equal with God in this matter. And so he understood it, but he used Kirk for the sake of the movement. And so King James and Shepherd, the Greek word, I can't remember, but it's shepherd. It's the pastor, not bishop. King James said, no bishop, no king. Bishop is a political system. And so you find a few of these words coming into the King James. I use King James. It's important to understand it's the text that's translated from the manuscript. It's the Greek text, the Textus Receptus. Well, that's all left behind now. Oh, that's antiquated. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's the source that's important. Water is purest at the source. And the Textus Receptus was to make sure that the manuscripts were as pure as you could ever have. So what you were reading, that was the agenda. And that's now all gone. Because you had to go to the dialogue, because that's where the money lies. That's where the control lies. Whoever defines terms for you controls your life. In discussion, the Father defines terms for you. In dialogue, the facilitator of change, Satan, the seducer and deceiver and manipulator of men, defines terms for you. The Protestant Reformation, the priesthood of all believers, putting no man or object between you and God, doing your best as unto the Lord, was built upon the translations from the Textus Receptus. 80% of King James was from Tyndale's work. 90% of the Geneva Bible was from Tyndale's work. See, King James and the Catholic Church both wanted to get rid of Tyndale, and they did. He was burned at the stake. But praying to God that the King James eyes would be opened, and they eventually were. Contemporary translations rejecting the Textus Receptus. You go to seminary and you say what I just said, boy, you'll be drummed out of the room. You talk about hate. You haven't ever run into hate. Rejecting the Textus Receptus as their source from which to translate from. I was glad my professors, when I was learning Greek, said, there's something wrong here. And then later on, I was looking at the history that they were, you know, they revealed the history of how they came to. They left out Gnosticism. Well, original Gnosticism is the dialogue end of this. No wonder they, you know, you don't want to tell people what you're doing if you're deceiving them. They were using heretical sources instead of which brought confusion, the opinions of men into the church. That was their intended agenda. How can we get dialogue back into the church? No longer discussion, weighing the word with the word. Only those who translate from the Textus Receptus via discussion, where the text retains the final word, can convey the word of God to the believer. All other pathways lead to confusion, engendering doubt and apostasy. Now, it doesn't mean that, you know, there can be disagreement and people, you know, become heretical from the King James or Geneva or Tyndale. That's all in your heart. That's what can I get out of this for me, directing your activity, your mental activity, your spiritual activity in the work of God, in the Word of God. It's that the Word itself has to become the final authority. We can disagree on the translation, but not on the source. If there are any disagreements, they are minor, not affecting doctrine. Luther wrote this because the Protestant Reformation was based upon the use of the Textus Receptus. And so they had to undo the effect of the Protestant Reformation, doing your best as unto the Lord. Luther wrote, miserable Christians whose words and faith still depend upon the interpretation or the opinions of men, and who expect clarification from them. This is frivolous and ungodly. The scriptures are common to all and are clear enough in respect to what is necessary for salvation, and are also obscure enough for inquiring minds. Let us reject the word of man. That is the opinions of men. He considered Calvin of the devil, because he set up a logic of the Word of God. Luther was saying, preach the Word, preach the Word. The doctrine will come from it. You don't sit and see churches will go, we believe, we believe, we believe. And I go, quit saying that. It's just your opinion. The other church down the road say, we believe. No, quote the Word. The Word of God says, it is written, it is written, it is written. And a couple of churches have done that. And you go back and read their bylaw. It's the Word of God. It brings conviction. The Holy Spirit works with the Word of God, not with your opinion. It doesn't work with we believe. You know, there's a song out there, a chorus. I believe that Jesus is Lord of Lords. I believe He's King of Kings. Next time you sing that, leave the I believe out. Changes everything. Luther also said, I greatly fear that the universities, classrooms, doesn't matter, grade school, high school, university, seminary, unless they teach the word of, teach the Holy Scriptures diligently and impress them upon the young students, are wide gates to hell. I would advise no one to send his child where the Holy Scriptures are not supreme. Every institution that does not unceasingly pursue the study of God's word becomes corrupt. Used to be no problem up to the 50s of having the Bible in the public classroom, reading scripture, praying the Lord Jesus Christ's name, Ten Commandments. Well, in the 50s, we rejected God as a nation, and the church was silent because they already were into the apostasy, heretical texts. And I really contend, God says, because you refuse to recognize me and my law, because you refuse to recognize my word, I refuse to recognize your children. And so we as a nation in the 50s cursed our children. Max Horkheimer, who is director of the Frankfurt School, in his book Reasoning and Self-Preservation, makes this observation. Protestantism was the strongest force in the extension of cold, rational individualism. Max Horkheimer, director of the Frankfurt School for a time, a group of Marxists who came to the States in the early 30s, entered our universities and assisted our government from the federal level down in making laws, pushing the change process, Marxism, down the throats of Americans. It was the effect of the Protestantism, individualism under God, that they were most dedicated in negating. The use of Aristotle, create a healthy environment, you create a healthy person, that's the group grade. Stimulus response was what the Protestant Reformation rejected. Nothing in the creation can change a man's heart. Nothing. Only the work of Christ and Christ alone can change a man's heart. Anyone who has been exposed to and participated in the praxis of psychology is damaged goods. To participate is to deny the Father. You cannot praxis psychology and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Despite your denial, there is no such thing as a Christian psychologist. There is only a psychologist who is deceiving himself and others in believing he is a Christian, when in truth he is practicing Satan's way of thinking. If you use psychology, you're using Genesis 3, 1 through 6. You're using Satan's method of counseling. Period. Can't get around it. Colossians 2, 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. What can I get out of this for me? After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's nothing we can bring to the table. Nothing. Nothing. Dialogue, I feel, I think, will be silent. John 3, 14 through 21. And we're all familiar with this. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, I'll add, because the world was condemned already, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness. See, if you go to dialogue, the Bible says, beware that the light within you be not darkness. The dialogue, when you bring dialogue, I feel and I think, before God, you're bringing darkness. You cannot hear what God has to say. That is only possible through discussion, where God has the final say. Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds, their praxis, see, that's not the Greek word they use there, but their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. See, if you're wanting to dad, well, why can't I go out? And that's dialogue. And he goes, you know what? I need to go to discussion. And I need to tell dad, you know, I know the guys are messing around. I just want to go out and mess around with them. See, that they don't want to do that because they want to go have the fun, the dopamine. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are all wrought in God. Romans 5:8-9. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Dialogue can never bring you to eternal life. Dialogue is just here and now. That's all it is. The eternal present. 1 John 1-9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's mercy endureth forever. His mercy endures forever. Until your last breath. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, that's discussion, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing. See, that's coming by being told. Dialogue isn't going to bring it to there. Discussion is. And hearing by the word of God. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Jeremiah 17:5-7. Cursed be the man that trusts in man, and maketh his flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. Apart from God and his word, are you reading it daily, applying it to your heart and soul, dying to your lust daily, rejecting the lust of others, rejecting the approval or praise of men? See, what can I get out of this for me? Enduring their rejection instead, because you reprove them? Because of their... Now, it's not, you know, they say, well, you're being judgmental. No, I'm not judging you. I'm just simply saying, like God said, if you do this, this is going to happen. There's a stimulus response also with God, but the stimulation is his word. It's not of the flesh. It's from his word. And so what he says, it's going to happen. If you say you do this, you're going to be blessed. If you do that, you're going to be cursed. That's all I'm saying. I'm not judging you. God's the final judge. But I'm just telling you, this is what God said. All man has to look forward to is the lake of fire. Apart from God's word, this is all man has to look forward to, the lake of fire that's never quenched, prepared for the master facilitator of change and all who follow after him. Revelation 10:15. By the way, the lake of fire that's never quenched was mentioned three times. First of all, for the great deception, and then second time, Satan himself, and the third time, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 3:5. He that overcometh, that means to endure, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Psalms 36:1-4. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes, until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He has left off to be wise and to be good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Psalms 10:3-4. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire, and blesses the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. You can never approach God through dialogue. It's impossible. 1 Timothy 3:2 through 5. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. I encourage you to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Then He's the one who directs your paths. Proverbs 3:5-6.